you listen to the words, I think it's something that we need to almost hear and pray every time before we open God's Word to look at it. I wonder how many of us even today have asked before the service, God, prepare my heart for what you have for me. And yeah, did we just come in and sit down? Or are we ready for God to speak to our hearts? So appreciate the reminder. And to me, that song is a prayer and prayer preparation for the study of God's Word. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If we are fortunate, we'll get there. This is going to be a culmination of last week's service plus this together. We were doing a countdown of things that are important. And when we talked about countdown, you might want to know that there's 353 days till Christmas. 74 days till spring. I wouldn't bet on that one. 74 days till March 21st. Let's just do it that way. 360 days till 2020. 7,328 days till the Lions win the Super Bowl. In case you're wondering, that's in 2039. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I won't be here for them to stone me at that particular point, so for being a false prophet. We talked about countdowns with the space launch and Houston T-minus and counting the best game, the best plays. This is a countdown of what I think is really important. As far as success is concerned, success is not wealth, it's not investments, it's not power, it's not fame, it's not influence, it's not academics, it's not grades, it's not sports. It's not job, it's not advancement, it's not even wins and losses. According to Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, what does God require? He wants us to do right. Do what's right and what is fair in regards to meeting the needs of others. To love showing mercy and to walk humbly with our God. That was part of the prayer that Elizabeth just sang, is to we would humbly come and approach the things of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses writes that it's important for us to respect who God is and what God has to say, fearing God, walking in obedience, just loving God, serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, and then cut the pride out of your heart. And then Joshua speaks of success in chapter 1 when he says, God says to Joshua, I want you, Joshua, to obey my laws. I want you to teach the people to obey. I want you to keep my word in your mouth, and I want to meditate within your heart. And then he says, you won't need to fear the unknown or worry about the future. We looked at number 6 in our countdown was encourage others in word and deed. Having words of encouragement, deeds of kindness. Talked about the fact the world has enough gossips and complainers and unthankful people. But the world does have plenty of hurting people. And we ask you the question, are people better off because they know you? The fact that you are a part of somebody else's life, does that make their life better? And we need to invest in people. Number five was being involved in church ministry. Put to practice. The church is a place to put to use and practice your spiritual gifts. Contribute your uniqueness to the body. There's lots to do around here. There's many different ways to help. And the question was asked, is this your church? If it is your church, then you should be doing something about it. And then we talked about the fact in the book of Judges, Joshua is a book of success. Joshua is a book of conquest and victory. Book of Judges is a book of defeat, and it starts out early in the book by saying there arose a generation that knew not God. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how does that happen? If the generation that follows me does not know God, whose fault is that? Look, number four was be interested in the souls of men. This is God's business. God wants no one to perish. And we asked, how do you feel about that? Paul says that this is why we labor. We labor to gain God's approval because we must give an account of our life, whether the things we did were useful or useless. A quote that I did not share with you, D.L. Moody said, the greatest crime is not failure to do something important. The greatest crime is finding success in something that is not important. And says you need to keep trying to do what is important. Serious business with God. And this is why we persuade men. He said, I can't keep this to myself. I should be living for the one who died for me. Do you have a burden for lost family, lost friends, co-workers? And I guess I could ask you, what did you do or say this past week? Did you pray this week for your lost friend? Did you reach out to them in some way to try to share the gospel? Dale Moody again said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the rest will read the man, or read the Christian. And the idea of seeking to try to be a testimony and a witness to one soul every day. And then again, if you believe that the rapture is soon upon us and the end of the world is, as far as, tribulation and the things of Revelation are soon to come to pass, the question would be, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Well, number three, and again, by the way, up to number one, but 2 through 6, you can put them in any order you want, I don't care. But number three is spend time in God's Word. Again, it's probably difficult for you to read it. I can barely read it, and I'm standing right here, but this is from 2 Tobias 2:15. Yeah, please act like you know that's not for real, all right? Okay. 2 Tobias 2:15. Occasionally glance at the Word of God. God will be thrilled. Be a dabbler who occasionally will be able to impress people and may even sometimes get things right. Huh. Let's try what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't be a dabbler, be a study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Think about that one for a minute. A workman. What is a workman? When I think of a workman, I've shared this illustration with you before, but it has made such an impression on my mind that it is there forever. We grew up in Pennsylvania. My family was from Pennsylvania, the western part. We have mountains and hills, and we had snow also. And likened before, the idea, when I left Pennsylvania and wild, wonderful West Virginia, my prayer request for God was, please send me somewhere where there is no snow and no mountains. Okay? We left wild, wonderful West Virginia for Florida, where the third highest mountain in Florida is Space Mountain in Disney World. And by the way, it snowed the first February we were there. We moved to Florida in January. It snowed in February for the first time in 30 years. And I'm like, seriously? Okay. But anyways, we want to get out of the mountains, out of the snow. We were raised in Pennsylvania, and what I remember is our home was on a road like this. Our house sat right here on this basically steep road, and there was another road to get out that was down, that was like this as well. So either way, if you left our house, you had to go uphill to get out from our place. So my dad would back out of the driveway, and he would usually take off up the hill and head for work. Well, on snowy, nasty winter days that were, sometimes the road got plowed, sometimes they did not, my dad had a little Volkswagen Bug that he took to work every day. He would back out of the driveway. Or he'd shovel the driveway first, and he'd back out of the driveway onto the road. And then a lot of times, too, what would happen is, if they did plow the road, some of you are familiar with the concept of the fact that they block your driveway in, okay? this high, okay? And so we'd have to shovel the driveway out. And this is early in the morning. This is like 5:30, 6 o'clock. He has to be at work at 7, that type of thing. And so I remember sitting on the couch, this worthless young man I was, or kneeling on the couch, looking out the window, watching my father prepare to go to work. And he would take this little Volkswagen, he would back it down the driveway, and it would turn, and he'd try to get up the hill. No chance whatsoever, okay? Nothing. And so he would back it all the way down the hill, get a running start and go, and then back all the way down the hill. A running start, all the way down. Seriously, and this is not an exaggeration, sometimes 10, 12, 18 times. Till finally, just enough. And because I remember going, oh, you know, even as a kid watching it. And I'm thinking, you know, if there's, don't we have a phone to say I can't get to work? No. He was a workman. What does a workman do? A workman shows up for work every day. That's what a workman does. He shows up every day. I try to explain to young people sometimes that depending on your job and depending on what somebody asks as far as references and resumes and things of that nature, sometimes attendance is important. They'll look at your record. The employer doesn't care what grade you made in history or biology or science or whatever it is. They don't care. What's their attendance record look like? Do they have perfect attendance? If they miss 27 days, they're late and tardy all the time, I don't think I want that person to work for me. A workman, somebody who shows up all the time. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Every single day you work at this, studying God's word. Every day. Not hit, miss, dabble here, dabble there. I looked up something the other day. No, a workman, somebody who's in God's word working every single day. You say, well, that's your job. That is my job. God has been good to me. God has forced me to do what's right. Okay. I'm forced to go to church. I'm forced to, you know, it is just the nature of things. But the fact is, every single one of us should be in God's word. Every single one of us should be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know what it says. Know what's in there. Know the book. You say, well, my mind's not what it used to be. I can't memorize Bible verses. I can't memorize scripture. I don't want you to. Now, you won't hear that from many pastors, but I don't want you to memorize scripture. I want you to spend so much time in it, you just know it. It accidentally becomes part of you. You've done this before, but we'll do it again. I want to prove some things to you. How many of you have sat down with your hymnal and tried to memorize all the verses of Amazing Grace? Chances are you never, ever did that. But chances are you could go pretty far with Amazing Grace. How do we know that? Because we've sung it a million times. That's why we know it. When we've been there, okay. All right. Next one. I pledge allegiance to the... Okay. You say, wait. Yeah, we did memorize that when you were 4. And you still know it. A little tougher. 4 score and... Ooh, look at you. Look at you. All right. And that was 4th grade, okay? To be your... You're Shakespeare experts. Look at you. You know the classics. Little Miss Muffet. Now, I will tell you that anybody under 12 doesn't know this. Maybe under 22 doesn't know this, all right? Andrew Hodges, do you know this one?
No.
Ah, there you go. Shame on your mom, okay? Or grandma, whatever, I don't care. All right, another one. The Lord is my... If God be for us, I am the way... Put on the whole, so you may be able to stand against the wise. For we wrestle not against, but against powers and principalities. You know it. How do you know it? Exposure. Time. Spend time. You don't have to memorize. We have kids all the time. I mean, they learn spelling words, they learn Bible verses, and they get A's on the test. 3.5 seconds later, they have no idea what this is. How to spell the word, or what the Bible verse is. Every single one of you that have done camp verses, you know, your kid, oh, they quoted 175 camp verses. Okay, how many do you know on the last day of camp?
Two.
Okay, because we know them, and it's like, etch-a-sketch brain. It's gone. I want you to expose yourself to the Word of God so much that you just know it. You just know it every day in the Word of God. So you just know it. It's exposure. It's time. Specific place, a specific time, a specific plan. Be a workman. Show up every day. Show up every day. Do a book study. Buy a simple commentary. Warren Wiersbe is recommended by me. He has a whole B series of you pick the book in the Old Testament, New Testament. The title of the book is B whatever, and it's a simple commentary to read along with the. Read along with your Bible. A devotional guide. We've got our daily breads back there. There's something for everyone. And when you talk about devotional books, I promise you go to like a Christian bookstore or online or whatever you want to do. There's devotions for singles. There's devotions for couples. There's devotions for teens. There's devotions for elementary. There's devotions for people with dogs. There's devotions for people that don't like their neighbor. There's devotions. There's all kinds of little books, okay? Of devotions for. Make use of some of these things. Maybe a simpler translation or a paraphrase. Listen to the Bible in your car. I listen to the fantasy football radio station. That's over, okay? So I can listen to the Bible now, okay? There's multitudes of resources available to you. CDs and internet and Bible apps and tablets and all the rest. There's no excuse. It just takes effort. Somebody said it's simple, but it's just not easy. What you have to do is simple, just not easy. We live in the information age. This is God's message to us. It's our owner's manual. It's our love letter to Him. When Brenda and I were dating in college, in the summertime, she would go back to Michigan. It's a terrible place. And I would go back to Pennsylvania, and so we wouldn't see each other. And some of you, especially young people, back in those days, there were no cell phones. There were no texting. There was just, I don't know. We had to climb up on poles to get to our phones. No. Green Acres. Okay, anyways. I was allowed to call my girlfriend on Fridays for 30 minutes. Okay? Once a week for 30 minutes. And we had to remember that it was a party line and that, who knows, 4 or 5 neighbors could be listening in while I was doing it. Okay. So we wrote letters. We're subject to letters. And the way typical things go, guys write one letter a week, maybe. And it's like, had a kind of good week. Not much happened here. Hope you're doing okay. Love you. Stamp, gone. Okay, girls write 3-4 pages, and you get 3-4 letters a week. Well, let's see. What happens if I take all those letters... And I get them, and I'm glad to see them, and I have them, and I put them in a box. At the end of the summer, I meet up with my girlfriend, and she says, "Did you get all my letters?" "Yep." "What'd you do with them?" "I put them in a box." "Didn't you read any of them?" "Nope." "I love you so much, I never read any of those letters." Okay. My ex-girlfriend, this is God's word to us. This is God's love letter to us. The devil will say, "It's too hard to understand." That's a lie. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. I try to prove that every single day. Every single day that I teach Bible class to the high school, try to prove the fact that the Bible's not too hard, not too difficult. Some of these kids make A's in my class. That proves that it's not too hard, it's not too difficult. Okay. The Bible is not unapproachable, but the Bible is not out of range. "Well, I didn't go to Bible college, so I don't understand all that." That's the biggest bunch of baloney I have ever heard in my entire life. God's word is designed by God for us to understand. Don't take it for granted. I thought about this one too. I said, if I was imprisoned somewhere, no copy of the scriptures whatsoever, and somebody handed me a ledger size tablet, and now it's up to me to recall everything that I know from God's word, how much of that tablet could I fill up? How much is there? How much is inside that without the word of God, I can duplicate it or all come awfully close to it with just the stuff that's in my heart? The Bible talks about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Put lots of it there. Let it dwell in you richly. How much could you reproduce? I got Jesus wept, John 3:16. And I guess I don't need any more of these pages. That's not good. It's not good. I told, went one time to the YMCA, was checking on membership rates, and they said to me, "Oh, hey, if you're a pastor, there's a discount for membership at the YMCA. I said, "Well, really, that's awesome. I am a pastor." They said, "Can you prove it?" I'm like, I don't have a card that says I'm a pastor. I could bring you a church bulletin with my name on it. I don't know. I could quote you some Bible verses. She says, "Okay, go ahead." I'm like, "Seriously?" And she says, "Yes." And I'm like, "Okay." So I quote her some Bible verses. She goes, okay, well, we'll give you the discount. I'm like, "Okay." So it comes in handy. That's all I can say. Enjoy the word of God. Have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Listen to these, just a few verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the scripture and the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart." What does that sound like? Effort? Seeking God with... I want to find... You know, it's like I said, it's just like Elizabeth saying, "I want to have God speak to my heart through this service today. I want this. I desire this. I demand... this is what I'm after. I'm opening the Bible. I want to understand. I want to know what God has to say." How can a young man, Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, by taking heed according to the word. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You guys could do this one, by the way. You might not know it's Psalm 119:11, but I bet you know the verse. Verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Want to, desire, delight. David, the writer of Psalms, David wanted more than anything else, with all of his heart, he wanted to build a house for God. David had a passion for God. David wanted to please God. David wanted to worship God. He wanted a place. I live in a palace. God lives in a tent. We've got to fix this. David had a passion to know God. "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of the Lord." I want to see. I want to know. Verse 24, "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." How many times is this delight, want to, desire, something that I look forward to? "I'm going to run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." David asked for God to enlarge his heart. Solomon wanted to have his heart enlarged as well. I want to get everything that David had and more. Teach me, O Lord, thy way, thy statutes, and I will keep them, I'll keep it unto the end. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 97, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Number 3, spend time in the Word of God. And by the way, how many times during the course of a day, if you spend time, if you have a devotional or you spend time in God's Word or you read some stuff, how many times during the course of the day does that very thing you studied or just looked at come in handy in helping you understand a situation, or as you're beginning to talk to somebody, you're like, you know, hey, I just read this morning. How often does it happen that what you just read that morning is something you can use that particular day? I'm going to say it happens a lot. You might find it to be true if you read a lot. If you read every single day. It happens. It happens. Number 2. Seek to improve family relationships. Life is people, not things. God has designed our lives around people relationships in particular, and in particular the family. There's no getting around it. When God made us, He didn't make us to be an island. He didn't make us to be all alone. Now, honest to goodness, there are some times that just leave me alone. I love being alone. There are some times that that is the case. But by and large, God has made us to be people that interact with others and have relationships with others. And God has put us from the very start. Adam and Eve put them together. They had children. This is a family. God has established the home and the family from the very start. That's His plan. And so to have a relationship with others is what God wants for us to have. I've thought about this a lot. When my wife and I were younger and the children were younger, we talked about finding some island someplace where we can go and just get away from people. Just my wife and I and our family, forget everybody else. We want to just go to some island somewhere, just us. Well, I'd have been kicked off the island long ago. But it's like you have this idea, I just want to get away from others. God has designed us to be with people and to interact with people, and family in particular. We have responsibility. We have accountability. A man has responsibility to love his wife, to love her unconditionally, to love her as Christ loved the church. A wife has a responsibility to support and reverence her husband. And the Bible says, as you would the Lord, to support and reverence, as you would the Lord. And then we're supposed to teach God's word diligently to our children. Now, your children may have come along by accident. Okay. We had one planned and two accidents. Just to ease the tension in the room. We don't always plan for the children. They sometimes just show up. But I promise you, as far as their godliness is concerned, that's not just going to happen. It's not just going to accidentally occur. That has to be a planned event. That has to be something where you teach this diligently to your children. It has to be something that you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not going to happen by accident. Children, obey your parents. Why? For no other reason than God says, this is right. Consideration for your siblings. Getting along with your brothers and sisters. Compromise and sacrifice. Unselfishness, not jealousy. Many of us still have the possibility of setting an example for our grandchildren. I'm amazed at how much I still recall things about my grandparents, even though I did not necessarily see them on a daily basis. But there's things that it's like, and I was very young, but these things are etched in me. It's there, and it's like unforgettable stuff. And it's there. And so we have the possibility, we have the possibility of affecting them with the things we say and the things we do, how we act. Set the example for even your grandchildren. Work is not more important than your family. Pride is not more important than relationships. I'm not apologizing this time. This isn't my fault. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. It's their turn. And, you know, it's like, that's pride. Don't let that mess things up. Forgiveness and restoration and communication is what should be a part of family stuff. Your family relationships speak volumes about your own testimony, your own relationship with God, because I do believe with all my heart what's going on this way has a lot to do with what's going on this way and vice versa. Okay, you're in a right relationship with God, and these things are probably doing pretty well. And if these things are doing pretty well, it's probably because you're in a right relationship with God. So those things go together hand in hand. And maybe the most important question I'll ask you is, do your children know how important God is to you? Especially the men. I guess I'll ask the men this more than anything else. Do your children know how important God is to you? Interestingly enough, real honest to goodness New Year's resolutions over the past 10, 12, 15 years have been pretty much exactly the same when you tie them down. The number three or fourth desired resolution is to quit smoking, quit drinking. Now it's going to be quit marijuana. The second one is to lose weight or become more physically fit. The first resolution that kind of supersedes all of them as far as number of times it's listed is spend more time with the family. And finally, number one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, Paul writing to Timothy says, I exhort you therefore that first of all, first, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that you might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What to pray for is in verse number 2, but if you just skip from 1 to 3, following the semicolon, it says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We're going to talk about prayer for the rest of the month. Sunday morning for the rest of the month, we're going to look at different things in regards to prayer, what prayer is. Is prayer a category? Is it a heading or is it a category by itself? Is it a heading where, well, there's worship and praise and thanksgiving and intercession and request and forgiveness? This is all prayer. Like, prayer is the heading and these things are under prayer. Or is prayer a category all by itself? Because if you look here, it says supplications, prayer, intercession, almost like prayer is a separate thing from supplication and intercessions and so forth. So we'll look at that. But first of all, prayer. By the way, all the five things that I've told you about, as we've counted down, this is why prayer is first. Because in order to have the right relationship with my family and my wife and my kids and everything, I've got to be involved with prayer. To be able to spend time in God's Word and be able to understand what God has to say and what God has to say, I need to pray for God's guidance and for God's wisdom. In order for me to win souls, I've got to pray for God to change hearts. I've got to pray. Every one of these things involves prayer. Every single one of them. And it starts with praying, and it's something we just don't do. David and Paul, David and Daniel, if you follow their lives, it'll say three times a day. It's specific times and moments of prayer to God three times a day. If you read Psalm 119, verse 164, It says seven times a day. And if you believe Paul as he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 18, praying always, three times a day, seven times a day, always, and even includes it as part of our armor, part of our defense against the devil and the wiles of the devil. James 4 says, we have not because you ask not. And then you receive not because you ask selfishly to consume it upon your own lust. We talk about prayer as talking to God, and I'm going to suggest to you that the prayer I think we should be involved with is more than that. But if you believe that God is omnipresent, if you believe God is with you right this moment, and you believe that God is going to be with you as you leave, and even though God's in this place, he's going to be in your car, he's going to be in your home, he's going to be wherever you are, that's where God is. If you believe that God is ever present with you, to not talk to him, it's kind of rude, don't you think? To ignore his presence? The fact that God is there, God is present, and we don't talk to him? Serious? Why don't you turn back just to, let's see. Well, I'll turn ahead a little bit. Hebrews chapter 13. You can look there. It's up on the screen as well, but this is a convicting verse. Whoever the writer of Hebrews is says, remember them that are in bonds, those that are prisoners, those that are being held prisoner, as if you were bound with them. And remember those that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You see these phrases, as bound with, as being yourselves. How do we pray? If you pray, when I was a kid, I would pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray, Lord, my soul to take. I was mom and dad, sister, brother, dog, cat, fish, bird, whatever. And help me have a good day at school, you know, amen. And I literally would lay in bed and couldn't sleep and be like, okay, why can't, oh, forgot to pray. Okay. And that's the prayer I would pray. Almost like, oh, I didn't brush my teeth, I didn't wash my face, you know. I've got to pray before I can go to bed. And I guess I could argue the fact that that habit is good or better than not doing it at all. But there's no sincerity, there's no urgency, it's just kind of a matter-of-fact prayer. Lord, bless the missionaries, bless the sick people, help them to all be better, you know, make everybody sick better. And that's not how we're to pray. We're to pray as if it's us, as if we're one of them, or as if we're involved. And again, we're talking about relationships. We're talking about praying to the point where it means something. How do I pray for Helen Harvey? Some of you will know this better than others. Some of you will be better at praying for Helen than the rest of us because you felt and experienced the loss of a husband or a wife. You know in your heart how to pray for her. Oh, dear Lord, help Helen to get over this and help everything to be fine for her. Is that how you pray? Oh, my goodness, forgive us if it's true. As if it's my wife that died. As if it's my husband that passed away. That's how you pray for Helen Harvey. Well, that's kind of serious and emotional. Yes, it is. Because maybe it'll mean something to you as opposed to just I check it off my list. Oh, I prayed for Helen, pray for this, pray for that, pray for that. No, pray for them. Pray for them. Zach and Carter. All right. Oh, dear Lord, help me get the money they need to go to Mexico. Seriously? If you with all your heart wanted to go someplace and you wanted to minister something and experience something and have God speak to you about an event, would you not like, please, 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 Lord, I need this money. I need it now. Please, please, God, please. There'd be an intensity because it's me. I need the money. I want to go. Put yourself in that spot. Put yourself, we got babies on the way. Pray for those who are pregnant as if it was your daughter, or this is going to be your grandchild, or this is your wife. That's how you should pray. Pray for Olivia. How do we pray for Olivia? As if she's my daughter, as if she's my granddaughter. Man, I don't want this to be a problem. I don't want this to be something where her leg has this difficulty. And please, God, you know, do something. Pray as if you are really honest to goodnessly involved. I think the other just comes under the category of vain repetition. It does amuse me quite a bit that in the same passage where the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Okay? That one, which is a pattern of prayer, Jesus said, pray in this manner. It is interesting, in that passage is the same place where the Lord says, pray not in vain repetition. And that's something that people just quote that prayer over and over and over. So that's like a magical prayer that we're supposed to quote. It'll heal all my diseases and all my problems and all my difficulties. No, it really doesn't. It becomes a vain repetition. If your heart is not involved with prayer, then I'm not even sure it is prayer. There needs to be an urgency, a passion, a desire to see results, an honesty, a humility. There has to be, I can't do this on my own. And by the way, this urgency is something you can't manufacture. You either have it or you don't, or either you see it or you don't. Remember, I mean, recently we've been exposed to this idea of, God won't give you more than you can handle. The gentleman said, oh, yes, he will. And it makes a lot of sense. Why does God give us more than we can handle? So that we will come to him and we'll pray to him and we'll say, oh God, please help. He will give us more than we can handle. And it's the desire that, you know, it's not that he's going to leave us. He wants to come to our rescue and help us. He wants us to realize that we need help. He wants us to have the humility. We just need to realize that we need help in these areas. Stop trusting in your own abilities and your own strength. I don't know if you've been to Israel or not. I'm going to have to cut this, but the Sea of Galilee, compared to Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, Sea of Galilee is a puddle. It is a tiny little body of water. At any point in the Sea of Galilee, at any point, if you were in a smack dab in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, you can see the shoreline all the way around you. It's not out of sight. You can see land all the way around you from the dead center of the Sea of Galilee. There in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples who've been on this water, I mean, Peter fishes on this water all the time. Jesus is walking to him in the storm and through the waves and all the rest. Peter walks out there to meet Jesus. And then he begins to sink. Well, do you suppose Peter knew how to swim? I know he did, because later in John chapter 21, Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore where Jesus is. Peter knows how to swim, but yet as he's sinking, he says, Lord, save me. Because it's like, okay, good grief, Peter. You can swim back to the boat. You can swim to shore. Seriously? But the urgency of the matter, it's like, I need you, God, right this very second. Please, God, I need you now. Lord, save me. Solomon. We've been talking about Proverbs for a long period of time before this. Solomon. offers up all these sacrifices to God when he becomes king. David dies, he offers up all these sacrifices. God is pleased with the fragrance and the aroma of the sacrifice, pleased with the humility of Solomon's heart. He comes to Solomon and says, excuse me, he says, I'll give you anything you want. What do you desire, Solomon? Now again, God's not stupid. God already knows his heart. Do you realize that God already knew what Solomon was going to ask before Solomon knew what Solomon was going to ask? He says, what do you want, Solomon? And he goes, God, this responsibility of being king is too much for me. These are your people. These are God's people. This is a vast nation that you've given me. This is a huge kingdom that I have. I'm still a young man. I don't get it. I don't know how to do this. Oh, God, please, I need wisdom. There was an urgency. And God says, you know what? I'll be glad to give that to you. I'll be glad to give it to you. Because in humility, he asked for wisdom. He asked for help. I need something. I need it right now. I need help in my relationship with others. Or do you think, well, I can handle this pretty good. I can just do better. I need help in my ministry. I need help reaching those kids in my Sunday school class. I need help reaching those kids in the youth group. I want to see something in their lives. I want to see something change. I want to see something click. I need help in witnessing. Knowing only God, you can change hearts. I need discipline and understanding as I study your word. God, please, I need your help with this. Man, I need help loving my wife. I need help respecting my husband. Man, Lord, I need help raising my children. It matters to me how they turn out. Lord, I want to see your hand at work. Someone said, God rallies to help the believer who is in desperate need. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Part of this idea of prayer, and we're going to try to emphasize for the next few weeks, is seeing the fact that we can't do this on our own. We can't. We try, and we become totally, totally frustrated and exhausted. Lord, I need your help. Praying for others, praying for self, praying for more than just healing, praying for hearts and people to change. There has to be an urgency about our prayer. Lord, I need you. Let's bow for the prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word today. There's lots of important things. Father, help us to see the need and the urgency for prayer. We need to pray. We need to see our need to pray. Father, open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to see this. Help us to see that it matters. Help us to see that prayer works. Help us to see that we need you and we're not self-sufficient. We need you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance it gives. May we spend time in your word. May we seek to have the right relationships with our family. May we pray earnestly to see your hand at work. In Jesus' name we pray.